Morning, Kelly.
Morning, Greg. Everybody else? Welcome. Let's pray. God, you are good, and we love you. And as we just sang, we recognize our need of you. God, forgive us that sometimes it takes us to come to this place, and it comes to being surrounded with your people and singing your praises for us to remember that. But God, I just pray that you would continue, that we would continue in this heart of worship this morning, and that you would have our hearts, that you would have our minds as we open up your word. And God, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would teach us more about who you are and grow our faith. In your name, amen. So, loving the weather, everybody? Yes, so good, right? Now, do we have any cross-country skiers in here? Oh, we're so much better. Oh, sorry, Don's still here. Sorry, Don is sad about this weather, but Don doesn't know what he's talking about. I love it. This is so good. And, you know, I found myself in the last, number of days in conversations with people talking about vacation plans, and I'm not bringing it up, right? But it just seems like this is what's on people's hearts. This is what's on people's minds is, hey, do you have any vacation plans? And I think the weather is getting people excited, right? We're starting to think about summer. We're starting to think, and it's a long ways away. I get it, right? But we'll take what God gives us in the weather right now. But vacations are good. And my wife and I, we don't have any vacation plans. We're kind of at a weird place in our lives where our girls are both work full-time at camp all summer long, and our son, you know, he's going to be getting a job. And so all of this, it's just different. And for my wife and I, just the two of us, we're kind of on the 10-year vacation plan. So we had a honeymoon, then we went away for our 10-year anniversary, and a couple years ago we went away for our 20th anniversary in Greece. We're a ways away from the next vacation. But vacations are good, yes? Rest is good. I wonder, is there anybody here this morning that feels like they could use a rest? Yeah, right? The message this morning is about entering God's rest. But here's the thing, the rest that God promises, the rest that God wants for us, it is not just a vacation. It's not even just a once-a-week Sabbath rest, right? God's rest is not temporary. And the Sabbath is a picture of what he wants for us, but God's rest is so much greater. And he wants you, and he wants you and I, to enter into his rest, and he wants us to stay there. He wants us to kind of just live there, dwell there. And the rest, the true rest from God, is found in resting in Jesus and in the finished work of the cross. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 4, as we continue this study. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest also has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall into the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We'll stop there. Last week in chapter 3, we saw that entering into God's rest in the Old Testament was pointing the people of Israel to entering into the promised land, right? Which was a picture of the promises of God. But it wasn't just about territory. It wasn't just about land that he wanted to give them, right? It was about this fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. But obviously, the promised land wasn't everything that God had promised, because David is writing about this in Psalm 95, which is years later, after the Israelites had moved into the promised land. And even in verse 8, it says this, the passage that we just read, "If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Joshua is the one who led the people of Israel into the promised land. And so clearly, this wasn't all that God was wanting, that God was promising to them. Now, hopefully, you were here last week and you got this part of the message, or maybe middle of the week you went online and you got listened to this message, because this message kind of builds on last week. But let me just try and set this up for us this morning and explain what this rest is that God has for us and that he wants for us. And then we'll see from this passage how we're to enter into that rest. So again, the promised land, it's a picture, it's an image of what God wants for his people. And there's a lot of promises that were wrapped up. It wasn't just about this land. Like, he promised that they were going to be fruitful, both in their lives, but also in their crops and with their livestock. He promised that there was going to be protection for the people, that there was going to be abundance. There was a promise that you can trust God with absolutely everything, with your whole life, that he is going to go before you, he is going to take care of you, he is going to be with you, right? That's what it means to enter into his rest, that we don't have to work anymore. And I don't mean a job, but I mean we don't have to stress or to worry or to be anxious. God has got this, that we can put our trust in the promises of God, and God is going to lead us through this life. Right? We don't have to use our own strength. We don't have to use our own abilities. We are just resting in the promises of God. That's what God wanted for the people. That's what he was offering to his people. Now remember, everything that God did in the Old Testament was done as an example for us, and it was written down to teach us for our relationship with Jesus now, for the New Testament, the New Covenant. All of the festivals pointed to and were fulfilled in Jesus. Right? The priesthood was a picture pointing to Jesus, who Jesus has now fulfilled that, and he stands before God the Father on our behalf. Right? All the sacrificial system pointed to Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled that. So also the things that God did and his response to the people and their interactions with the people and their obedience and their disobedience is an example for us. Let me show you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It'll be on the screen. It says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Now, if you are taking notes, I would write down this passage, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, because the context, I encourage you to go back and to read it, but the context of this passage is he walks through a number of things, many of the things that happened in the Old Testament, many of the mistakes that the people of Israel made. And then Paul says that these happened as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. They were written down to teach us, that we would learn from these things. And the picture of the promised land and entering the promised land is this picture of us to enter into God's rest. It is a picture for us in the New Testament. So what's the picture? It's a picture of entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the picture, right? It's a relationship that is based on his promises and what he's done for us. How he has gone before us. That's the rest that God wants for us, and that's the rest that he holds out to each and every one of us. And all the promises of God are found in resting in Jesus and the finished work of the cross. Again, verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Church, do you remember what God said about the Jews because of their unbelief? This is going back to last week. They couldn't enter the promised land, right? It was because of their unbelief that God said, you may not enter my rest. Because they wouldn't trust it. And so for 40 years, they had to wander around the desert until this whole generation died. And then their kids were able to enter the rest. At least, and at least partially, they entered into his rest, because that wasn't the fulfillment. That wasn't everything that God had for them. And that's really what it says in verse 8. Right? Had Joshua been able to give them the fulfillment of God's rest, all of God's promises, he would not have spoken about this other rest that was still yet to come. And that's what he takes us to David in Psalm 95. Again, it goes back to what we talked about last week. And David says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. Don't harden your hearts as they did in their unbelief. So the promise was partially fulfilled when the Israelites went to the promised land. It is completely fulfilled when we as believers enter into God's rest by putting our trust in Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross, right? And that's how we get to verse 9 of the passage that we're looking at. And this is kind of a pivotal verse. Verse 9 says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, this is not talking about one day a week, every single week, right? And this is an important verse, because this whole discussion, this is the first time that the author of Hebrews mingles this idea with the rest of God and the Sabbath. And so what he's doing is he's introducing for us in the New Testament another picture. And I know that this is getting kind of deep, but this is important. So let's talk about the Sabbath for a second. The Sabbath was a single day that God had set aside for the people to rest. And he modeled it for them. In the creation account, it says that for 6 days he created the world, and on the seventh day he rested. Then when he gave them the commands, the law, he commanded them to recognize the Sabbath. And essentially what he said is, do no regular work on the Sabbath. Do no normal work. I mean, the Jews added a whole bunch of laws, a whole bunch of things, and really muddied the water and made it more than what God had intended. But God's intention was, on the seventh day, just rest. Right? Just rest. And he did that on purpose, because it was a picture pointing to something. Just as entering into the promised land is a picture of entering into God's promises, the Sabbath day is a picture of entering in and walking in the rest of God. And it's a picture of a greater reality that God has for us as believers. So, a rest from what? Well, it's kind of the theme of this whole letter of Hebrews. I hope you have noticed this. This is our seventh message in our series in Hebrews, and I've hoped you've picked up that there is kind of one solid theme, and that's Jesus. Right? Have we noticed that? Remember, he is talking to Christian Jews, to believing Jews who have put their faith in Jesus and put their trust in the finished work of the cross, but who are now being tempted to turn away from Jesus. They're now being tempted to go back to following the law and to following the sacrificial system and to following the old covenant, because they were being persecuted by the other Jews who didn't like that they were following Jesus. And so this whole letter is him unpacking this idea and reminding them of the preeminence of Jesus, that there is no salvation outside of Jesus. And in fact, he walks through what it means to be a Jew, and he talks about all these feasts that you have celebrated your whole life, all of these festivals, all of these things are pointing you to Jesus. How do you walk away from that? And this is just one more example that the Sabbath, like everything else, church, underscores the reality of Jesus. Because the Sabbath was given in the Old Testament as a way of understanding what we must do to be saved. You understand? The Sabbath was given in the Old Testament as a way for us to understand what we must do to be saved. In Isaiah 30, verse 15, it'll be on the screen, it says this, for thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. This is a phenomenal scripture that shows us in the Old Testament what it means to be saved. It's in returning to the Lord and in resting. And then it goes on and it says, and in quietness and in truth shall be your strength. So does that mean that we have to keep the Sabbath to be saved? No. Right? Resting in God that he's talking about is about resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the good news of the gospel. Right? Amen? That's what God wants us to rest in. That's the so what. Okay, so the question is, have you entered into his rest? Well, how do we do that? Do we do it by keeping the law of Moses? Well, no, because there's no resting in that. You never know if you've done enough. Right? It's not by resting in good works. It's not by resting in trying to be a good person. It's not by resting in any religion or anything else. You never know if you arrive. In fact, it's the opposite. So how do we enter into the rest? Well, here in Hebrews 4, I'm going to suggest to you that it shows three different things. All right? The first one, we enter through faith. The second one, we're going to enter with urgency. And the third, we're going to enter with the Word of God. So look at verse 1 with me. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. All right, so one more time. What kept the people of Israel out of the promised land? Open book. Unbelief. Right? Unbelief. That's what chapter 3 said. You know, most of the story of the Old Testament is a story of how the Israelites disobeyed God over and over and over, and how they did not enter his rest, how they did not put their trust in his promises. The old covenant people did not respond to the grace of God with faith. Even when they did physically enter the promised land, they never truly entered into the spiritual rest that God wanted for them. They didn't put their trust in him. They still relied on their own strength. And so he reminds his readers here, and he uses this example of the Israelites to warn them. Right? Since they were unable to enter God's rest because of their unbelief, he's saying, continue in your faith. Continue walking, following Jesus. You don't want to end up on the outside of God's rest. That's the warning. And in verse 2, he's even more pointed. He says, the good news, right, that was preached to the ancient Israelites has also been preached to those that he is writing to. But the Israelites failed to respond to the good news with what? Faith. That's what it says. They wouldn't respond in faith. So we see that just simply hearing the message of the gospel is not enough for salvation. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 13. He's talking to his disciples, and he says there are those who are going to hear the message of the gospel, but they're not going to believe it. They're not going to put their faith in it. Friends, the only appropriate response to the good news of the gospel is faith. Israel heard the promises and the warnings of God, but they didn't respond with faith. And as a result, they missed out on everything that God had for them. They missed out on his rest. They missed out on his promises. Faith is so much more than just intellectually understanding the gospel message. Because for sure, the people of Israel, they understood what God was saying. They understood that God was saying, this promised land is here before you, that I am giving it to you. They understood all the promises of God. They just refused to believe it. They understood the message. The other thing that we learn from this passage is that the message of salvation wasn't different for the people of the Old Testament than it is for us. Did you pick that up? They weren't saved by works. They weren't saved by religion. They weren't saved by sacrifices. They weren't saved by the law, but by putting their faith in the promises of God. The same good news preached to the new covenant was preached to them. Now, Jesus has come, and he has fully revealed God the Father to us, and so we have a greater understanding of how God has acted to save, but they were saved by the same faith that we are. Look at verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath,
they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken somewhere spoken on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. For we who have believed enter that rest. Right? You see that we enter God's rest by faith. We enter it by belief. And then we've talked about the Sabbath already, but I want to show you a couple more passages that shows you more places in Scripture that communicates this same message, that it's not about one specific Sabbath day, that this isn't what the Sabbath was actually about now. All right, so in Romans 14, 5 and 6, it says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. So if somebody says, hey, somebody esteems one day as more holy than others and says, you know, the Sabbath is a day that I'm going to consider holy and I'm going to follow as holy. He's like, awesome. Honor the Lord on that day. But if somebody else says, you know, the problem comes in when that person says that this day is holy, I'm going to honor the Lord on this day, when all of a sudden they start saying, so everybody else has to honor the Lord on the same day in order to be saved. That's where there's a problem. One person esteems one day. Somebody else says they're all the same, but they should be fully convinced. But now when it comes to the Sabbath, let's look at another one in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. He's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. All right, now this next part is the key. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. All right, do you see that? The substance of all of those things, of the Old Testament feasts and the festivals, including the Sabbath, they all point to Jesus. That's why they've been given to us. And Jesus is the reality behind the types and the shadows and the examples and the pictures and the illustrations in Scripture. It is all about Jesus, and so many people miss this. And they think that they need to keep certain aspects of the law, and they think that they have to do and to work and all of these things. But Jesus came to fulfill the law. That's what he said. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. And that's what he did. He fulfilled the law for us. His life, death, and ministry fulfilled the law for us. That's important. So if someone asks, do you keep the Sabbath? Yes, every day by resting in Jesus Christ as my Savior and the finished work of the cross. Right? There's nothing else that I have to do. Jesus hung on the cross and he said, it is finished. And I believe him. Do you? Right, if you're still trying to work and to earn goodness, you haven't entered his rest. If you're still trying to spin your wheels and you're trying to like, I just need to pray more, I just need to read my Bible more, I just need to do more, you haven't entered into his rest. So we enter his rest by faith, and now we're going to see that we enter his rest with urgency. Look at verse 5 with me. Again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So it takes faith to enter God's rest, but it also takes urgency. Verse 7 says, that God appoints a certain day. What day is that? It's open book. Today. Right? God appoints a certain day, and it's today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Friends, when you hear and you understand the good news of the gospel, respond today in faith. That's the message. Right? We are not guaranteed tomorrow. That's the urgency that we have here. We're not actually, in fact, guaranteed the rest of today. And I don't say that to be morbid. I don't say that to be doom and gloom or for any sort of scare tactics or whatsoever. It's just true. I think about in our small town, in the last couple of years, how many people have died in car accidents, even young people. And I promise you, they didn't wake up that morning thinking, today's the day. Right? They didn't know. There's an urgency to this message. Respond in faith today. See, here's the other thing. We're not always at a place in our lives where we're actually receptive to the message of the gospel. You know what I mean? Like there's not always where we're actually ready to open our ears, to listen to it, to understand it. And so often in our lives, they get overrun by our own agendas and our own goals and our own things that we think is important. And so when the word of God and when the gospel gets through and we hear it and we understand it and it pierces our hearts, today is the day. Right? Today, if you hear God's voice, you hear God's message, don't harden your hearts. Don't hem and haw and put it off till another time. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. There is an urgency to respond to truth when you hear it and you recognize it. That's what it says. And then in verse 10, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that none may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Whoever has entered God's rest has rested from his works, just like God rested from his. And that's the goal. That's what God wants from us. Any of us here who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus and we are resting in the finished work of the cross, we've rested from our work. We've stopped spinning our wheels. We've stopped trying to earn. We've stopped stressing and worrying and being anxious because God's got this. And we've put our trust in him. But then it says, and we've stopped trying to earn our salvation, but it says, therefore, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Now that's a confusing message, is it not? Right? Enter into God's rest. We have ceased to work. So now, doesn't striving sound a whole lot like work? Right? Well, here's the truth that's being taught here. And we know this. It is hard for us to rest in God's grace and his promises, isn't it? It is hard for us to stop working and to just rest in God and to trust him. But that's what it's saying. Like, if we're going to strive, if we're going to work, if we're going to put effort into, that's what we need to be working for. That's what we need to strive for, is to rest in God. And the next time that we forget and we get up and we start trying to earn and we start trying to be good and we start spinning our wheels thinking that I need to do something to make God love me, it's like we're striving, saying, no, that's not true. We just need to rest in God and his promises for us, so that we don't fall by the same sort of disobedience of those who wouldn't enter the promised land. Church, let's work at trusting in God, okay? Trusting his promises for us. Lastly, we enter his rest by his word. We're in verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. All right, so it's important that we understand, we remember the context of this passage to understand what he is saying here. And the context is about faith and unbelief. And here we see how God exposes unbelief. He exposes it by his word, and then he himself exposes it. But the word has the power to separate truth from falsehood, and to uncover and to expose the motives of the human heart. And ultimately, nothing is hidden from the Lord himself, who sees everything. He looks into our hearts the same way you and I would look through a plain glass window. Right? He can see it all. It is laid bare. But we see here that the word of God is living and is active. that it divides and it separates and it cuts to the heart and ultimately it reveals. It's like holding up and looking into a mirror. Right? It shows us what's really there in our hearts, is what James says. The Bible is not just simply a collection of historical stories or positive tales that you can just compare to any other book out there. Right? It is living and active. And when you hear it, and when you combine it with faith, it makes us come alive too. And it's never out of date. In fact, Isaiah tells us that the Word of God never returns void, that it always accomplishes what it sets out to accomplish. That it's living, it's active, it's powerful. You know, over the years of teaching the Word of God and being in Bible studies with people and reading the Word of God with people, I can tell you it is amazing to watch the ability that the Word of God has to dynamically change a person's life, to completely transform a person's life. Right? When they regularly expose themselves to the Word of God, it is living and active, and it can change people. It does change people. Now, I'm not just talking about kind of your average person who calls themselves a Christian who just comes to church once or twice a month. You know, I'm talking about people who are in the Word every day, who expose their hearts to the Word every single day. And I've seen people go from being fearful from about life to people who are walking in peace, God's peace. I've seen people go from legalism to walking in liberty, or living in bondage and addiction to living in freedom, from living in a place of uncertainty and unsure about their salvation and doubting their salvation to a place of just such great confidence and just resting in the finished work of the cross. Right? And it happens again and again and again as we expose our hearts to the Word of God. But far too often, people just dangle their toes in the water of the Word. And then we wonder, why aren't we changed? Why do we have the same fears and we're dealing with the same apprehensions and the same sin and the same challenges that I've dealt with for years? It's because we're playing games. Because here's the deal, the Word of God never leaves us the way we are. It's not going to leave you the way you are. I say it all the time, God loves you the way you came in here this morning, but he loves you way too much to leave you there. And so we learn this about the Word of God from this passage. It says, the Word of God is like a sharp sword, a double-edged sword. That probably, I think, a more accurate term to what he's describing here for us this morning is a scalpel, a surgeon's scalpel, because the purpose of a scalpel isn't just to cut, but it's to divide, to separate, and it does it with surgical precision. That's the point of the Word. It separates things that are otherwise difficult to separate. I mean, even in his metaphors, he talks about dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. The Word of God separates truth from lies, separates light from darkness, good from evil. Does a very good job of it, especially in those areas that we're struggling perhaps to make a separation. The Word of God makes it. The Word of God also discerns the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. It has a way of penetrating through the outer facade that we often like to project to other people, and it can kind of reveal the junk that's going on in our hearts. All right, deep inside, even the stuff that maybe we have even lied to ourselves about. And it's not comfortable. It's not enjoyable. I heard someone say this, that sitting in the Word of God is a lot like going to the dentist, right? Sitting in the dentist chair is a place of judgment. Is it not? You sit in that dentist chair and you open your mouth and it is laid bare. And you know you're going to get the question from the dentist or one of his minions. So have you been flossing? Right? And you're left with a choice. Am I gonna lie through my teeth? Or am I gonna say, yeah, not as much as I should, or ever? Right? And then you're going to feel stupid because you're exposed. And the Word of God brings judgment into our lives in a very similar sort of way. And it penetrates and it exposes and it reveals. And at that point, we can ignore and we can run from the revelation that God's Word shows us about our hearts. Just like with a dentist, we can choose to lie until they start flossing and all the blood comes. Or we can say, yeah. When God exposes sin in our life, when he exposes something that's going on in our life, we have an opportunity to say, God, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, it doesn't really matter. Or, yeah, God, that's a sin that I'm struggling with, and you know it. Would you forgive me? Would you help me? Would you empower me to overcome that? The Word of God exposes, and it shows us what's really going on. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So we come to faith through the Word of God because it reveals who we are and what we need to have faith in. It gives us correct theology, exposes the areas of unbelief in us. And when we open up the Bible, it convicts. It shows us where we're wrong. It shows us where we've allowed falsehood and sin and worldliness to enter into our lives. And then we're left with the question, what are we going to do? What do you do with that? Do we just sit in condemnation and sit in judgment? No. He shows us these things because he loves us and he wants us to be free from them. Scripture tells us that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? He shows us what he has done for us on the cross and how much we are loved and we are valued and we are forgiven and how we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness by putting our faith in the finished work of the cross and resting in his promises. The last thing that we see in this passage is that no creature is hidden from God's sight, that we all stand before God the Father naked and exposed before him to whom we will give an account. We're not fooling anyone. Often I think we are fooling ourselves, but God wants us to enter into his rest that he has prepared for us, that he wants us to live in. So have you entered into his rest? Have you done that? Are you still spinning your wheels? Are you still trying to earn salvation? Are you still trying to be good? Are you still going back to the old covenant and trying to follow all this legalism? Have you entered his rest? We enter it by faith. We enter it with urgency. If you hear and you understand the gospel, you understand this promise that God is holding out and wants for us. Today, if you hear his word, if you hear the message of the gospel, today, do not harden your hearts, but respond in faith. And we enter with the word because it reveals who we are and who Jesus is and what he has done and where we can place our trust. So again, have you entered into his rest? And if not, do it today. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We are so thankful for who you are. I'm so thankful, Jesus, that you promised us rest and that you desire for us to live in rest and in peace and in joy and in hope and in goodness. That it isn't your design or your desire for us, Jesus, to be anxious and worried and wondering and doubtful. God, I pray that you would help us this morning in these areas of our lives where we struggle to believe that that is enough, that what you did on the cross is enough. God, would you help us? Would you confirm that to us? And I pray for us as a people this morning, as your church this morning, that we would not leave here without putting our hope and our trust in your rest. And everything you have done on the cross, it is finished. And Jesus, I pray for anybody here who has never put their faith in you, but who hears and understands the gospel and knows it's for them. I pray that today, Jesus, you would help them, draw them to yourself, that they would know what we have experienced. They would know peace with you. In Jesus' name, amen.